You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 8, beginning at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and we are most grateful that you have revealed yourself and your plan of salvation to us. And we pray that in our weakness, you would use us, you'd forgive us all of our sins, and help us to find delight in the Lord Jesus, that the word of God may be effectual in our hearts this morning to the salvation of sinners and the edification of your church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, having contrasted the existence of the Spirit, the existence in the Spirit, humanity's existence in the Spirit, and existence in the flesh, in last week's sermon, the text ended on a really low note, plumbing the depths of human depravity. And today's text raises us up out of that depth of human depravity so that our eyes are now focused on God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this text today provides a wonderful word of assurance. We'll see that this is a great contrast to how last week's text closed. In our text today, we see that there is a direct link between the second birth and the resurrection. In other words, if you have been born again, you will be raised again. So, there's nothing in here that indicates if you've been born again, you can be unborn again. Everything in Romans indicates if you've been born again, you will be raised again. So there's a direct link between those two events. The second birth is a Christian and the resurrection, future resurrection. That needs to encourage you because it is a word of assurance for you. Maybe you've wondered, can I be unborn again if I've been born again? Can I lose this Holy Spirit that the Lord God has given me? And the answer is no, you cannot. There is a direct link between the second birth and the resurrection, being born again and being raised again. And I desire for you today to leave with the assurance of the resurrection for those of you who are in Jesus Christ. The ones that you love, who have died before you, are asleep in the Lord, have been laid to rest, they will be raised again. So that's a word of hope for you. And then you, when you die and you go to be with the Lord and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, you too will be raised again. So there's a word of assurance for you, a word of encouragement. I hope you will find that most wonderfully encouraging this morning, that it will strengthen you in your Christian walk and be a great blessing to you. And our text today, aside from offering this word of assurance to Christians that those who are born again will be raised again, our text also offers us a meaty lesson on the person of the Holy Spirit, specifically your relationship with him. So you as a Christian, you're born again, you'll be raised again, and you have a relationship. All of this is connected to your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you'll leave today with a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and I trust you'll leave today being not just having a better understanding, but that will encourage you and cause you to exalt in his person and his divinity and in the relationship that you have with him. so that perhaps questions will be answered, clarity will be brought to your mind and hearts, and ultimately this will lead to you being full of thanksgiving and full of praise for who God is and what God himself has done. And the Holy Spirit, in case you're wondering, is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity indicates that there's one God and there's three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not the Father. And yet, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and there's only one God. This is the mystery of the Trinity. And the mystery of the Trinity comes through in our text today. And one thing that's been said about the Trinity, I'll repeat it again, is the moment you begin thinking about the one God, you think of the three persons who are each equally God. And the moment you start thinking about the three persons who are each equally God, you then think about the one God. The moment I think of the one, I think of the three. And then the moment I think of the three, I think of the one. And foundational to all of biblical Christianity, our system of thought and our way of seeing the world and understanding God, foundational to all of this is mystery. The mystery of the Trinity. The moment you think of the one, you think of the three, and the moment you think of the three, you think of the one. And with the assurance of the Holy Spirit being offered to you this morning, you should leave today with an understanding of your relationship to the Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, loving him and exalting him. So really, today, we see three truths, three facts about the Holy Spirit in our text. This text is so much about the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. There's a lot of churches that emphasize, I believe, the Holy Spirit wrongly. You might have been exposed to that. If we're experiencing the Holy Spirit, some will tell you that we should be experiencing all kinds of different signs and wonders. But what we see consistently in Scripture is, well, at certain parts of church history or times in church history, there certainly has been signs and wonders, but the consistent work of the Holy Spirit throughout the life of the church is doing what? He's pointing people away from sin and to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit really is God operating in the background. Because where the Holy Spirit is active, in all honesty, he's not talked about a lot. Today's text talks about him, but you see the emphasis even in today's text and throughout the book of Romans. What's the emphasis? It's Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit is active in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, it's Christ that is talked about more often. Yes, the Holy Spirit will be talked about. Yes, the Holy Spirit will be aware of his presence. But one of the ways that we are aware of his presence, he is always pointing us to the Son of God. That's his job. That's what he does, is the Trinity operates within unity. As the unity of the Trinity operates in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And that's one way you know you have the Holy Spirit, is if your heart's being pointed to Jesus Christ. Well, three truths about the Holy Spirit this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's your first truth we're going to look at today if you're a believer. He indwells you. He lives inside of you. You actually house him. You are his residence. He is a resident in you. That's the Holy Spirit, just like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit indwelt the temple. We see, well, he indwells you in the New Testament. If you are reborn, you have the second birth, God himself has taken up residence in your person. He indwells you. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. If he dwells in you. Now, notice, as we look at this very encouraging text, this really sharp contrast at the beginning of it. I hope you have your Bibles open and you can see this. Note the very sharp contrast with what preceded it, last week's text. Verse 9, you, however. That's how it begins with. This is an attempt to shift gears. That's specifically what it is. To change from the previous three verses to now shift gears in a completely different direction, but actually a very abrupt shift of gears. Very abrupt. Because verse 7 tells us that those who are in the flesh are hostile to God. Verse 7 tells us that those who are in the flesh do not submit to God's law. Verse 7 tells us that they cannot submit to God's law. And then verse 8 tells us that they cannot please God. And then verse 9 has this abrupt shift. You, however. In other words, that's not you. You're not among the people who can't submit to God, who are hostile to God's law, who are incapable of pleasing God. All of these have been said about the reprobate, about the lost, about those who do not know Jesus Christ, are not born again. And then it's as if he was backing up the truck pretty fast and then jammed it in the first gear, and you almost have whiplash when you get to verse 9. Because we're going into a new complete direction, a completely new direction. You, however. And by the way, what a horrifying state of existence if you're not part of the you, however. So you want to make sure you're part of that you, however. But with this abrupt change, we also note the sudden change in person. So look at verse 5, we see, for those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh, they cannot please God. They cannot submit to the law of God. They are hostile to God. And then you get to verse 8, you. See the change in person? This is the abrupt shift. It's not just the however, it's going from they, to now you. This is breakneck shift in direction. So that was the third person, but now we've shifted into the second person. There's a distinction between them and you. So let me ask you this before I move on. Are you one of the them or are you one of the you? Because you don't want to be one of the them. The them are the ones who are hostile to God, who cannot please God, who cannot submit to God's law. In fact, do not, will not, cannot. But the you are the ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. This is a complete shift in directions. So that we've now plumbed the depths of human depravity and then quickly climbed to the heights of heaven in discussing the person of the Holy Spirit. Very, very rapid incline we've done here. After a rapid decline. Quick. And here we are in today's text, going from the depths of human depravity, talk about how the Holy Spirit indwells the lives or the hearts and the persons of his people. Denying that they are in the flesh, he affirms the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll read verse 9 again, the beginning of it. You, however, are not in the flesh, that's them, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I feel like I need to define terms just one more time here today, just like I did in the previous sermon. And that is, I need to define the term flesh and spirit here, because the two go back and forth. They did in the previous text, and they do in this text. Flesh and spirit, because both are mentioned in verse 9. Flesh. What does flesh mean? Well, I'll offer you Martin Luther's definition, which I believe captures it. It's speaking of our concupiscence and self-will, which enjoys itself and uses everyone else, including God himself. In all matters, it looks out for itself and its own interests. That's the flesh. The spirit, so the flesh is the self, the spirit is God. That's the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the third person. And the Trinity is, I've said it before, I'll say it again to emphasize, there's one God and There are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Each is equally God, and yet there's only one God. That's the Trinity. The minute I think of the one, I think of the three, and the minute I think of the three, I think of the one. But it's the third person of the Trinity that we're emphasizing right now, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who grants the second birth. He's the one who sanctifies us, and he's the one who causes us to persevere in the faith. This is the Holy Spirit. And we are told in our text today that he dwells in us. And so it only makes sense that as we're told that if you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. If you're not in the spirit, you're in the flesh. Because the flesh is the person that's focused on self, but the one in the spirit is the one who's focused out of self onto God. The moment you're in the spirit is the moment you're no longer a selfish person. Because your life is now about God himself. And specifically the Holy Spirit here, we are told. We're told here that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Did you see that? Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, which he does. The assumption is that he does by the context. And the word dwells here is a present verb, meaning that it is ongoing and perpetual in reality. It's a perpetual dwelling. It's not like he's dwelling with you yesterday and not today. Or dwelling in you yesterday and not today. Or dwelling in you today and not tomorrow. It's an ongoing, perpetual reality. As one theologian said, it is a settled, permanent, penetrative influence. He is in the life of the believer. Settled, permanent, penetrative influence. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sure sign that you're a Christian. John Stott said of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he said he is the hallmark of the authentic believer, is the possession or indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is a sure sign that you're a believer if you have him. The privilege of the children of God is to have the indwelling spirit to fight and subdue indwelling sin. The gift of the spirit is an initial and universal blessing received when we first repent and believe in Jesus. So there's a lot packed into that statement, but all of it's right here in our text today. He's the power so that you fight indwelling sin with. He's the gift of God given at the point of repentance. He is the authentic hallmark of the Christian, is the presence of the second person of the Trinity indwelling in your heart, in your person. And by the way, in our text today, he's actually assigned the Holy Spirit three distinct names, which I think tells us a little bit about him. And notice I'm saying him, not it. Him, not it. He's him. He's a person indwelling the believer. He's assigned three distinct names in today's text. In verse 9, he's called the Spirit of God. In verse 9, you see, he's also called the Spirit of Christ. And then verse 11, he is called the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He is one of power. He is one from Christ. He is proceeding from the Father and the Son. And he is the one who has risen the Lord Jesus from the dead. He is indwelling you and you are housing him. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead has taken up residence in you. What a blessing that is for you to ponder. What an encouragement. God Almighty has taken up residence in you. And by the way, this is either or, not both and. In other words, you either belong to Christ and house the Spirit, or you don't belong to Christ and don't house the Spirit. Everything in the text tells us that. So the Spirit either lives in you or he doesn't. It's not like he's coming and going. You're either in Christ or you're not. It's not like you're one day you're in Christ and one day you're not in Christ. It's not both and, it's either or. Let's read verse 9 again to see this. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then look at how sharp the next phrase is. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Christ. And so this is not a both and thing. It's not like you can have him and not have him. It's not like he can indwell you and not indwell you. It's not like you can be in Christ and not be in Christ, or be in Christ and be in the flesh. It's either you're in Christ or in the flesh. It's either he lives in you or he doesn't live in you. It's either you have the Spirit or you don't. And this is the promise to the Christian. The Spirit indwells you. He indwells you. And there's a level of nobility attached to that. Because that which contains something precious is precious by the virtue of the fact that it contains it. So your nobility is attached to the fact, as a Christian, it's attached to the fact that you are the container, the housing, the residence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's something that makes you noble, you know? And so you think, if you want to think about, I saw a video the other week of, or this week, I saw two different videos. Let me elaborate on both videos. One was the video of Windsor Castle just outside of London. There was a state visit there. You might have seen it. And what a beautiful castle it is, the Windsor Castle. What makes it so wonderful? Well, that is the residence of the King of England. But then I saw another video that was a video of a series of castles in Scotland. And they were just ruins. They were essentially a few walls with no roof. Many of them were covered in plant life and vegetation and had deteriorated. Now, in one sense, it's beauty because it's reminiscent of a day gone by, but it's not like you want to go up to those castles that are nothing more than ruins, and it's not like it's going to be an honor to camp out there for the night. But what an honor to stay in the Windsor Castle, because that's where the King is. And so what's my point? By virtue of the fact that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, it is a pronouncement of the nobility of the Christian. Because God himself has taken up residence in you. It's a blessing. You should, by the way, be careful how you treat Christians. Okay? What do you think would happen if you went and spray painted graffiti on Windsor Castle? There'd be trouble. Right? There'd be trouble. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He indwells you. Let me look on to my next point. The Holy Spirit is life in you. He doesn't just indwell you. He's actually life. He himself is life in you. Him indwelling you is your source of life. He is life himself. Look at verse 10. Let me read it. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the tense of the verb? He is life in your dead body. That's what's making you alive. He is. Now notice the phrase here, Christ in you. But if Christ is in you, this is a reference to the Spirit being in you. In the context of the Spirit being in you, we are told that Christ is in you. Now, why would we be told that Christ is in you if we're just told that the Spirit is in you? Are you housing Christ or are you housing the Spirit? Is Christ indwelling you or is the Spirit indwelling you? What's going on here? It might be a little confusing at first glance or at first hearing it, but let me explain as we understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Remember what I said a few times now The moment I think of the one, I think of the three. And the moment I think of the three, I think of the one. The presence of the Spirit in you is the presence of Christ in you. No, the Spirit's not Christ, and no, Christ isn't the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. But yet, Christ is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in Christ. And so where the Spirit is, there Christ is. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of King Jesus mediated in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, because Christ is in the Spirit and the Spirit is in Christ. The moment I think of the one, I think of the three. And the moment I think of the three, I think of the one. Christ is in the Spirit and the Spirit is in Christ. So Christ's presence is in you by virtue of the fact that the Spirit is in you. No, Christ is not the Spirit, and no, the Spirit is not Christ. But yet, where Christ is, there the Spirit is, and where Spirit is, there Christ is. And so in one phrase, Paul can say in verse 9, he can say that the Spirit dwells in you, and then he can say in verse 10, Christ dwells in you. So do you see what's being communicated here? Oh yes, the Spirit dwells in you. But by virtue of the fact that the Spirit dwells in you, the three persons of the Trinity dwell in you. God himself dwells in you. Because where the Father is, there the Son is. And where the Son is, there the Spirit is. And where the Spirit is, there the Father is. The moment I think of the three, I think of the one. And the moment I think of the one, I think of the three. When we speak of his presence in this way, by the way, we mean his special presence of fellowship and grace. God's everywhere. The Bible says that the presence of God is even felt in hell. So God's everywhere. He's in the highest height and the lowest low. He's in heaven and he's in hell. He's omnipresent, God is. He's everywhere. But there's a little bit of difference between God in heaven and God in hell, don't you think? In hell, it's God's wrath that's coming through. In heaven, it's God's blessing that's coming through. Right? It's a little bit different of saying that God's at the church where he's being worshipped than saying God's at the most seedy establishment in town. Certainly, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere and the presence of the Lord are everywhere, but there's a different manifestation of the person of God, the Holy Spirit, at church than it is in the seediest place in town. And there's a different manifestation of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer than is in the life of another person. We've already been told that. There's an absolute distinction here. And so when we're talking about the presence of Christ in you, we're talking about the blessings of Christ in you, the grace of Christ in you, the power of Christ in you, the life in you. This is what it is of which we refer. As John Trapp said, he is everywhere and in all things, as I just noted, but by the presence and efficacy of his grace. That's what is meant here. Yes, he's everywhere, but when he's in the life of the believer, it is a special manifestation of God where the power of his grace is present. And he there is dwelling in the heart of the believer, is life itself. He rules us. He has fellowship with us. He empowers us. He sanctifies us. He communes with us, and we commune with him. Do you ever have to make a decision? And you have the sense in your heart what that the right decision is, because you know something's communicating in your heart. Was the Holy Spirit applying God's law to your conscience? You ever feel in a moment of desperation, perhaps, that you need to pray? Well, where do you think that's coming from? That's the Holy Spirit, so you should listen to him, don't you think? Do you ever feel in a moment that there's something good that's happened and you need to rejoice and give thanks to God? Where do you think that's coming from? That's the Holy Spirit in you. Have you ever experienced victory over sin? So that you're no longer living the way you used to? What do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit in you. And what are all of these things? These are signs of life. These are your vitals. But really, what is the vital of the Christian? It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, who is not just giving you life, but is life. You have life, but you are not life. He is life and gives life. He is life itself. And notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, although the body is dead. Now this means that the body is mortal. It is dying. It is decaying. You've probably heard people say this. The moment you begin life is the moment you start dying. Do you understand that? That's the moment you start to age, is the moment you're given life. And so your body is mortal, decaying, and dying. You, yourself, are mortal, decaying, and dying. We see this in verse 11. It talks about the mortal bodies. Verse 11 contrasts the mortal bodies with the resurrection. And in fact, it's to dust that we return. And so what this is doing is contrasting you, who are what? Mortal, with the Spirit, who is what? Life. You're not life. You're mortal. He is life. And he gives your mortal bodies life. So that you yourself will live forever. We'll see in a moment there's a connection between this and the resurrection. Now, some have debated the use of the word Spirit in verse 10, where it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Some want to say that's talking about the human spirit, so your soul. But that's not what it's talking about at all. It means simply the Spirit here means the Holy Spirit. So the ESV translation is absolutely right to capitalize the word Spirit, helping us recognize that it is the Holy Spirit, because it is only the Holy Spirit that is life, is life. And within the context, we are being told that the Holy Spirit himself will raise us from the dead. The Holy Spirit is life. Your spirit, your soul is not life. Everything about the unbeliever is dying, including your soul if you're not a believer. It's perishing. You're perishing. But the Spirit himself is life in you. And so everything about you is dead, and then the Holy Spirit comes in you and he's life. The Holy Spirit is life, and that which is inside that which is otherwise dead. And so you house him, and he gives you life, and he is life. So imagine this. Let me illustrate this for you. Imagine a decrepit home. Gardens full of weeds. There's little critters running through the home, gnawing away at the bones of the house. The roof is soggy and leaking, and there's mold coming through right down through the floors. Lots of dust, lots of cobwebs, and there might even be vegetation growing that is visible, and it stinks. And that home is under foreclosure. And then somebody comes into that home, pays the bank so they own the home, cleans up the home, invests in the home, turns the home around, and makes it beautiful. So you have to imagine yourself like the decrepit home that's under foreclosure. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit moves into the home and he turns it around. It's not your body or you yourself that is life. You are dying without God, perishing. But it's the Holy Spirit himself that then indwells the life of the believer and brings him or her, you, to life. That's the Holy Spirit to you. He's life. He's life. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. The Holy Spirit is life in you. And then thirdly, this is really where the plane lands, because I think this is maybe the climax of the text, because of how important this is, the link between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge to raise you from the dead. He's a pledge, a seal to raise you from the dead. Verse 11 declares that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the seal and guarantee that God will give you the resurrection. It's as if it's as good as done. He will give you the resurrection. Look at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, if you have been born again, you're guaranteed to be raised again. Remember that. I tried to phrase that in a way that's understandable and memorable. If you've been born again, you will be raised again. And we note the Trinitarian consciousness again in verse 11. We have the Spirit spoken of. If the Spirit, that's spoken of, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So look at the distinction. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus. You see the three persons of the Trinity there? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus. So who's the Spirit? That's the third person. Who's the of him? That's the first person. Often in the New Testament, we are told that God the Father rose Christ from the dead. And then who's Jesus? Well, that's the second person. So right there in this one little verse, in the first phrase, you have this Trinitarian consciousness that's coming through in the Apostle Paul, emphasizing all three persons of the Trinity. The minute I think of the one, I think of the three. And the minute that I think of the three, I think of the one. Look at what John Chrysostom said about the Trinity. He says, wheresoever one person of the Trinity is, there the whole Trinity is present. And we see this here. What is it? What did I say at the beginning? The emphasis of this text is on the Holy Spirit. But where the Spirit is, there the Father is. And where the Father is, there Christ is. And where the Spirit is, there Christ is. And so we have the three in one and the one in three, the great mystery of the Trinity, which is the foundation of the Christian faith, which is the reason we called our church Trinity, by the way. Because the Trinity is foundational to everything that we believe. And this triune God, specifically the person of the Holy Spirit, who is present in the life of the believer, offers guarantee and certainty of the resurrection. Now, when I say the resurrection, what do I mean? Well, I mean that when a Christian dies, that Christian is guaranteed on the day of Christ to be raised from the dead bodily. You've been to a Christian burial, you put the body in the ground, and the body's buried. Well, why would we ever do that? We're doing that because we're laying the person to rest, believing that on the day of Christ's visitation, when he comes again, that person is going to shoot out of the grave, resurrected from the dead, just as Christ did. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the guarantee that if you have been born again, you will be raised again. Amen. Absolutely will be. Guaranteed. There is no break in that chain. It's an unbreakable chain. You draw a straight line from the second birth to the resurrection. It offers certainty of the resurrection. And let's see the certainty in the text. Look at how certain it is in the text. Let's slow the text right down to verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Hold on. So I know that I will be raised again because the spirit of God, who is identified as what? The one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. So that power lives in me. There's a promise in this. There's a reason it's being phrased this way. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So if he raised Jesus from the dead, don't you think he'll raise you from the dead? That's the point. He had the power to raise Christ. And look at the dwelling of you, in you. He dwells in you. The power that raised Christ is in you is your guarantee. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he, again, here we go, The emphasis is on he who raised Jesus from the dead. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, if he did raise Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Future tense, will also. See the emphasis on Christ's resurrection? Why the emphasis on Christ's resurrection? Because the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if he dwells in you, he will raise you. Straight line, unbreakable chain. Here, don't let anyone tell you that you can be born again and unborn again, that you can receive the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to leave and forsake his people. God will complete the great work that he's begun in your heart. There might be setbacks and there might be challenges, there certainly will be, but he will begin the work that he started in you. Most definitely and absolutely. The Spirit's dwelling in you is God's pledge to you that you will rise from the dead. We see this in, for example, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who what? Is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you, and that's the guarantee. As John Trapp said, he said, as the merchant sets his seal upon his goods, so doth God set his Spirit upon all his people. That's God's branding of you. It's mine. He's branded you with the Spirit of God. W.S. Plumer says, thus the resurrection and eternal life of believers is made not merely probable, but infallibly certain. Without a doubt, infallibly. That's a pretty strong word. Infallibly. And so he's the deposit. And if he's the deposit, that means he's the guarantee. The deposit and the guarantee. And so we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and living in us. And the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence means God will raise you from the dead. What a wonderful promise and a wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is life in you, and the Holy Spirit is God's pledge to you. So let me conclude with some points of application. You should enjoy fellowship with the Spirit. You really should. With God, the Trinity. You should enjoy this fellowship with God himself. And you should leave church today with a sense of assurance. Because there's a direct link between the second birth and the resurrection. If you've been born again, you'll be raised again. So you need to be hopeful. Hopeful of yourself and hopeful of those who have already gone to be with the Lord. That they're also promised the resurrection. And as you have this fellowship, you receive this promise, and then you have this wonderful, meaty understanding of who God is. A divine, living, personal agent called the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is vital, hopeful, and foundational to the life of the Christian and God's promise towards his people. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your blessing. We ask that you would strengthen your people, and that we would experience the rich fellowship that you have promised with the person of the Holy Spirit, that he would continue to encourage us. And we leave here, God, and we sing to you with hearts grateful for the hope that we have with his presence as a promise, guarantee, and seal of the future resurrection. Amen.